One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee.
It's time to open the Word once again with Evangelist Lester Roloff on the Family Altar Program.
Glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
It's time now for us to get the book and preach for a little while. The rest of our time, our radio friends have heard mostly singing, but it'll be mostly preaching the rest of the special broadcast. I call your attention to set the scene for the message to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. I've just reclaimed this great verse. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. I like that terminology. I'd rather lend than borrow, hadn't you? God's promises are for his people. If you want to go back, you can take verse 7 for a moment. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee. What kind of people? A holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. I notice where Senator Goldwater said that we have not over 5 years left of freedom. He says that communism will possess, own America in 5 years. The former chief of staff said the other day in Florida, while we were there, he said, America doesn't have over 1,000 days to live unless something tremendous happens, like a divine intervention. Now realize that you can stick your head in the sand and holler, I don't like to go to a church like this. Calamity howler, doom peddler. Well, we're doing what we can about it. If everybody preached like I did and stood and took all the young people and all the drunks and all the murderers and all the dope pushers and homos and everything else, and get them transformed, we wouldn't have to go. Don't criticize me, Buster, till you've done something about it. Sit there and fasten your seatbelt. I'm so sick of a sickly churchanity. Here's the article. I mentioned it to you. I want to show you something. This is where the church is. And dear friend, I'm not blaming the president, or Mr. Mark White, or Governor Clements, or the representative. The blame's got to go in the pulpit. It's exactly where it's got to go. Church conference supports state child care licensing. That's this week. You know why they did that? They don't know any better. They're blind. And they could care less. You say, who's all that? Well, I'll just read part of it. The church conference is holding its 11th annual meeting in McAllen with representatives from Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, and Protestant denominations. Now I'm going to make a prediction. I'll bound you that not one out of 20 of them even believes the virgin birth. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in being born again. They don't believe in holy living and separated, dedicated service. And if I were to haul a load of our dope heads down there, they wouldn't know what to do with them. They couldn't talk to them. They wouldn't pray with them. But I want to show what they did. Another resolution passed by the conference yesterday recommended state, federal, and other aid, including support from Mexico, for the public education of undocumented state workers. Dear friend, I love all of them. I want to set up a school for our Latin American preachers. Now then, here's what they said. Government, you be the Santa Claus, but don't depend on us churches to feed them or educate them. We don't want the burden. As far as we can, they can just stay over across the border and starve to death, go without Christ, anything else. Let me tell you something. That's what's wrong right now. We've turned too much stuff over to the state that we ought to have been doing ourselves. Let that bunch of deadheads go ahead and start building homes. Let them start taking care of our Latin American friends that are gracious and beautiful and handsome. And they need Jesus, and they need an education, and they need a job. I don't preach class hatred or race hatred. I love every one of them. I've never had an integration problem with a black man or a yellow man, anybody else. But I'll tell you one thing. It's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem we're having. Now back to what I said this morning, and I'm going to continue the message. The American Revolution that's now despised and criticized, and men like George Washington and even Roger Williams, one of the greatest men for liberty that ever lived, is Roger Williams. The moderns are saying today it was an immoral, ugly, and ungodly, and unscriptural revolution. Can you imagine that? They're saying that it was an aggressive warfare. That's not so. Did you know they stayed over here a long time and did their best to cooperate with the crown and with Parliament and said, please give us liberty. You know why we left England. We left because of religious and political tyrants. We left because the state wanted to dominate, our religion wanted to dominate. We want to be free. And the time came when they had a confrontation with England. They were overpowered, outnumbered. They had one advantage. God was with them. They'd have never won their independence. And we'd have never been a free nation. And we'd have never been blessed the way we've been blessed if we hadn't had some godly forefathers that believed in separation of church and state. And they said back in 1777 along in there, Mr. Michael said, we do not say that the church needs to rule the state or the state, but he said, we believe that the business of the church is so holy and high until the state doesn't have the competence to take care of it. Well, if they believed that back there then, did you know that the framers of the Constitution were deistic philosophers? Did you know that they were not great Christians? I mean, you go back and study the history of those, but I'll tell you one thing. They had more moral fiber and more respect for the King James Version than the average fundamentalist today. They may not have believed all that in fact, but they're scared of it. And they knew it'd bring about a great nation. And therefore, the first thing they did was to say, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or the free exercise thereby. You say, why did a bunch of men that were not acting, professing, dedicated, consecrated, separated, why would they do that? I'll tell you why. They wanted the blessings of God, and they wanted a great nation to be. Listen, they had seen enough tyranny and enough persecution and prosecution in England until they were sick of the state church
and the church state. They said, we want to get them separated. That's it. And yet a bunch of modernists do not see the danger that we're in today. I cannot understand hardly how people could be so spiritually dull. Now, may I rehearse a little bit more? We're talking about Christians are not aggressive soldiers. I mean, forest fighting. It's not my nature since I got saved. And, of course, when I was growing up, I was too small to fight successfully. I mean, my best chance was to hit and run and hope I made it to my dad before Edel or Melvin overtook me. And when I got saved, I seemed like I just want to get along with it. I love everybody. Some of you frowning like you don't enjoy this. It's true. You get right with the Lord, you get right with it too. We have no trouble with anybody that's a Bible believer and born again and can get up and get a testimony out and say, I know that I'm saved by the grace of God. We never have one moment's trouble with anybody like that. Now then, America faces, I think, a similar experience. There was a man by the name of Eli. He was the main priest, and he was the judge, and he had two boys named Phinehas and Hophni. They were very vain, vulgar, profane, immoral, and they were two leaders. I mean, they were right there at the temple, and the dad and Samuel said, now, Eli, you're the head of the seminary. You're my trainer. My mother prayed for me. She told me. And she loaned me to you and to the Lord. And you're to train me. And Samuel got his call, and Eli knew it was the Lord talking to him. And he said, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant listeneth. And so, but Samuel was in touch with the Lord. And Eli, who couldn't get in touch with the Lord anymore because he didn't put a restraining order on his two boys. That's what Samuel told him. Samuel said, Eli, you knew your boys were vain, immoral, filthy, ungodly, disobedient, and you did not put a restraining order. You didn't do one thing to correct them. And now then, they're going to die. And an old 98-year-old Eli, you think of it. He took little Samuel, all right, back years before, said, all right, you bring him up here. And they loaned him to the Lord, and the Lord gave them two girls and three boys, gave them five for one. They gave one to the Lord. And dear friend, if you've got five children or six, you ought to give them all to the Lord. He's the only one who knows what to do with them anyhow. And so he said, you didn't restrain your son. Now then, I'm showing you what's happened in America, and like it happened over there. The Philistines were powerful. The Philistines had giants. And I read this week how all five of them got killed. I mean, Goliath and the other four brothers, all of them got killed. One of them had 24 fingers and toes. I mean, six on each hand, six on each feet. I mean, he was a mighty giant. And one of them was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I mean, he was a whopper. And little old David wasn't scared of him. He just went in and killed him anyhow. And but now then, the Philistines have risen to power. And so the people got afraid. I mean, the people of Israel got afraid like we are, like America is. The whole world, they're talking God now. They said, boy, we're going to do something. I mean, it's horrible. We don't know what. I mean, even the scientists are afraid. I mean, ever since the atomic bomb, the hydrogen bomb, the whole world's been, and the disease and germ warfare and the unguided missiles by unguided men. And so the world is sort of like a keg of dynamite. Now then, the children of Israel got scared. They said, I'll tell you what we better do. They got in, I mean, the chief of staff and the preachers and everybody had a get together. And they said, now what we better do, we better get that ark home. Now the ark represented God. And you know what the ark had in it? The Bible. Didn't have all of it because it didn't have it. It just had the law in it. They said, we better, and the ark was identified with God with only the Word of God in it. Now, I'll come to that in a minute. I've got seven great scriptures I want to give you and mark it tonight, and I want you to believe with me because I believe victory is coming. So they got the ark back. When the ark came in, a bunch of the old-timers, I imagine especially, old saints and They, not the modernists, but they got together and said, that's glorious. And they jumped up and down, patted their hands, and they yelled and hollered and praised the Lord and made such a racket. It scared the Philistines. The Philistines got scared. They said, man, what's going on in Israel? Or said they got the ark back. Oh, me. You mean that's what they had over there, wasn't it? When they crossed the Red Sea and they went through the wilderness and they crossed the Jordan and the walls of Jericho fell down and they whooped everybody. I mean, 31 big, strong nations and kings. They got, oh, me. Listen, we're in for it. They got said, no, we're not. Let's go get the ark. We'll take it away from them. And so, of course, the children of Israel, they said, we're a godly nation now. We're all Christians. Great Christian America. Let me read you something somebody handed to me. Notice, perhaps even more unfortunate in this regard is that the world has made better use of this principle than the church. The average American teenager will spend 10,800 hours in school before he graduates from high school, but he'll spend 20,000 hours in front of a TV. Statistics indicate that this typical teen will see 700 feature-length films, mostly TV, and view over 18,000 murders. That's enough bloodshed to ruin anybody's mind. Each day, he and his parents will be bombarded with between 300 and 400 commercial messages. A recent poll of American high school students reported in the Ladies' Home Journal indicated that most were dissatisfied with their parents and would like to trade them in for Burt Reynolds, Cheryl Ladd, and Farrah Fawcett. Such is the power of the media, a power relatively untouched by Christian education. Another poll came out, and the young people said, we'd rather have television than our parents. Boy, it's crazy to let something come between them and the kids. You know it? I mean, can you imagine? My little old girls, and I didn't spend enough time. If I had to live over, I'd spend more time with them. I was running across this country preaching and so forth, but notice something else. An informal survey of a ninth grade language class in a Christian school reveals that the class spends an average of 20 to 30 hours a week hooked up, plugged in, turned on to the electronic revolution. And all of them are for Christian homes. Now, this is sad. Speaking before the American Academy of Pediatrics, Dr. Gerald Looney of the University of Arizona called television the electronic intruder. He stated that television has replaced the parent and the teacher as the primary educator of American youth. And then people ask us why we don't have a television set. I tell you why we love the children too much. If we couldn't give them anything better than the hussies and homos of Hollywood, I'd just close up shops. Now then, let's see what's going to work. Now, here's the ark, and here's the Bible, and it's back over to Israel. And they said, boy, we got her made now. But you know what? The chief of staff of the Philistine army called them together, and I want you to know they got together. Their hides were at stake. They said, now listen, if we get that ark, we'll whip them. We got to get it. That's step number one. They had more confidence, really, in the ark and the Bible than most people do today. They said, if we get that ark and get whatever they got in that ark, we're gonna be victorious. We're gonna win. I mean, we can cross Jordan rivers. We can knock walls down. I mean, we'll get her made. And so, you know what they did? Of course, the Israelites felt self-reliant and self-righteous, no doubt. And they said, we don't have to worry about it because we got the ark back. But I tell you what, when the Philistines came, when the battle was over, there was 12,000 dead Israelites. And they took the ark. And I mean, they carted it right on back over to their camp. Boy, they went over there and they was jumping up and down, hooping and hollering, having a big time, said, boy, we got it made. But what they didn't know was that They didn't want that kind of a God in a heathen land. And first thing you know, they were sick and dying and suffering, and I mean, they were just about gone. And they got together and said, man, this is worse than the Israelites. We've got to get rid of the ark. I mean, you know what? That's just about the way the world treats God today. They want to use him as a golf caddy. You pick up my golf bag and carry it, and I'll do the driving. And you get in the trunk. I need a spare tire. May I have a blowout? Brother, God don't play on teams like that. And so there they are. And the Philistines, they got together. And there'll have to be another sermon to tell you how they got rid of the ark. But they said, we can't stand it. We're going to all die. We're suffering. We're incapacitated with the presence of the ark and God. And we're not God people. There you are. And I got news for you tonight, America. God doesn't fit here anymore. Jesus is not welcome here. The Holy Spirit's not welcome here anymore. The virgin birth has been laughed out of the church house. The new birth has long been gone. Revival fires don't blaze anymore. America is a deteriorating nation, deep in her own sin. And if the Bible is so, and it is, he said the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I ask you one question tonight. Has America forgotten the Lord? Have our homes gotten away from the Lord? Now, back to one other thing. We are not aggressive to fight anybody, but we must defend, and I read it to you in 2 Samuel 23, where he said he stood his ground and defended, and God wrought a great victory. And I believe if we'll defend the ground that God has given to us. Now, the preachers in the valley and the amalgamation of a bunch of denominations, they were making suggestions to the government. Y'all go ahead and do so and so. I doubt if that's the business of the church. I'm not against the Catholics or the Presbyterians and a bunch of other denominations. I'm for everybody that wants to live for Jesus. That's the thing. It's not your tag or your brand. When you come in our church, if you don't mind, we'll put a bucket out there and drop your tag in it and pick it up when you leave. You don't need to display a brand out here. We believe in Jesus Christ and him alone. And he's able to save and to keep. Now, I mentioned this morning, the greatest man in the Old Testament that lived by faith was Abraham. And yet, when a runner came up to the hills where he lived and said, Lot's been captured, 5 kings invaded Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine Abraham fighting for Sodom and Gomorrah? But he did. I mean, he got his club and sticks and whatever they fought with, and he wasn't a fighting man. And they hadn't been practicing, I imagine, fighting. They'd not been in any war. They were getting the job done, having a great time. And yet, listen, Lot, the relative of Abraham, had been captured, and his family. And Abraham said, we're going to go fight for the liberty of Lot and give him an opportunity to get out of Sodom. And so he went down there. And listen, the one thing people have not noticed, when he came back, the king said, state your charge. I mean, those old kings of Sodom. He said, you couldn't give me a shoestring. I'd go back barefooted before I'd put one of your strings on my... You couldn't give me a thread to patch my torn shirt with. I don't want your strength. Now, to me, I believe Abraham was saying, we depend upon God. Now, what happened? Melchizedek, the nearest picture of Jesus in the Bible, in the Old Testament. I mean, the nearest picture of Jesus. Melchizedek, no beginning, no ending. He came up and said, Abraham, blessed art thou. What? You fought a good fight. Boy, you a soldier. Them old boys of yours, they may be hillbillies, but I want you to know they fought. Blessed art. That was the blessing of Melchizedek on a man that defended his right for his old Lot to be free. Now then, I believe God's put his blessing on us the last 10 years. Now you ready for the message? I want to give you some things that you and I must claim. This gives the basis of all we're doing right here. You ready with your pencil? Habakkuk, that's Habakkuk, along toward the close of the tremendous revelation of the Old Testament. And I want you to take a look. And I'm going to give you a repetition of one truth tonight. I'm going to start at chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand, amen, upon my watch, and set me upon the tower. I'll watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now that's Habakkuk 2, 1 to 2. He said, now write it in such big words and letters that people can never slow down and read it as they go. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, look out. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it'll surely come. It will not tarry. I'm claiming these verses, and I hope you'll claim them. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's the theme of everything that we do. Turn to Romans chapter 1. It'll be verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You know what religion's built on? Works. Joining the church, getting baptized, Christian, doing better, improving, hoping you're going to make it in. Brother, that's not salvation. Notice what he said. Why, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's number two. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, maybe verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Notice, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Number three. Number four coming up. Hebrews chapter 10. I think we need to spend a little more time with this one. But I want all you girls and all the friends here to mark, because if this was so then, it's so now. I talked to one of the leaders of Corpus Christi this afternoon. He's a precious friend. His daughter came this way. He said, Brother Olaf, I regret it the rest of my life that I didn't get her to you in time. You only had her 2 weeks. That's all you had. They put her in. He said to me today, preacher, you did more with that girl that it was at the bottom. You did more with her in 2 weeks than anybody has ever done. She's been in jail. We've begged, we've pleaded, we've lost complete control. Our restraining order meant exactly nothing. He said, if I'd have only brought her when she was 16, what a difference. I called the girl this afternoon. She answered the phone. I said, Donnie, we still love you. And she said, I appreciate it, and I'm glad you called me now. She said, I'm in school. I'm trying to make good grades, and I'm going to graduate, and then I'm going to go to college, but she still is not living for Christ. But even 2 weeks, just 2 weeks, and she was the toughest, vilest, most profane girl we nearly ever took. Remember, one of the prominent families of this city. But dear friend, we're not working with little girls that came from down beside the tracks. We're not working with little girls and little boys that came from the low-rent housing area. Brother, we're working with those from Silk Stocking Edition. They're coming out of the mansions of this country. I've been out visiting this. I've gone in homes in the last few weeks, the finest houses you've ever seen in your life, but there's too much liquor in them. Everything but God. They said, we've given them everything. We got their own hi-fi and records, rock and roll and television at the foot of the bed. What else could we get them? I said, Jesus. That's what we're missing. All right, 10, verse 32. Maybe I ought to read verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, that means after the gospel light, the Bible light came, you endured a great fight of affliction. May I stop long enough to say, I'd have given up a long time ago. Fact is, I'd have refused to go to jail. I'd have come under, I said, hey, bring a license. Bring the thing out here. Stick it up. I'd be like everybody else. I would, too. Right there. The glory, you know what happened? Phinehas and Hophni got killed by the first battle when the Philistines came. They killed them. When they brought word to that old preacher, 98 years old, probably weighed close to 300 pounds. They said he's very fat. He fell backwards, broke his neck, and Phinehas' wife that was expecting went into labor and had a baby, and he died, and she died in childbirth, and somebody said to her, you've got a little boy. The midwife said, you're the mother of a little boy. She didn't answer because she was dead. They named the little boy Ichabod because they said the glory has departed. I believe that's America for you today. America, and you'll have to live a little longer to believe it because some of you are trying hard not to believe tonight. We're going to find out that America is going to be the number one land of Ichabod. Why? We had so much light, so much gospel, so many churches and training schools and everything else, and yet they've turned against God and against His Christ, fallen in with the establishment, organized religion, and the news media, all of them in the same bed together. But the glory's gone, and Ichabod, and that's sad. We better get in a hurry to do something about it. Let me read on. Partly why you made a gazing stock, both by reproaches, afflictions, partly while you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Let me stop and say again. You say, Brother Olaf, have you had your goods spoiled? Nothing except what needed to be spoiled. I'm glad my denominational goods and my totem pole days are over. I don't care 2 cents about it. God knows I'm telling the truth. All I want is the power of God. And I'm asking our radio friend during this week of 5, 6, or 7 special broadcasts, I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for anything except to pray that God's power. I believe Texas is so far gone that Lester Roloff can't handle it, and I'm turning it over to God. Now then, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. There it is. Now notice, we had the evidence a while ago, didn't we? Now he said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense or reward, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Amen. For yet a little while, oh, brother, we prayed over this morning, didn't we? And we read here at 5 o'clock with 30-some-odd of our young people, yet a little while, a little while. The thing that's troubled me is how long is God's little while? Huh? He said, a little while, and he that shall come will come. And I said, Lord, come on. I believe that little while is about over. And, brother, I tell you, when that little while is over with God, he's coming. Brother, I just say, Lord, a little while, isn't it over? Come on! Now you watch him come. You watch the Lord come. You just watch, dear friends. This little while, as sure as I'm standing here tonight, is about over. A little while, he shall come, will come. Now wait a minute. What else are you going to do? You'd say, Brother Olaf, what are you going to do till he gets here? Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Now verse 1, chapter 11, now faith is the substance. There you are. We got the evidence, the confidence, and now we got the substance. The evidence of things not seen. And so I'm simply saying to our people tonight, we must learn to live by faith. Now, let me give you the practical side of the message, and here it is. You'd say, Brother Olaf, you've been telling us four times tonight, and the Bible said the just shall walk by faith. That makes five. Now then, who's just? And how do you get like that? God only said that the just can live by faith. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into that grace where we stand. Not only so, we glory in tribulation, knowing tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. All right. Now, you say, who are the just people? Those that are saved. Not church people, not good people, not better people. Just people are saved people. You've got to be saved by the grace of God before you're justified in the sight. A man that's justified is somebody that looks to God like he's never sinned one time. All of his sins are washed away. Ah, what a wonderful blessing to have the privilege of being just. You don't get just because you're better than somebody. You don't get just because you joined a particular church or you went into the Baptist. You get just by faith in Jesus Christ. You're not saved by works. You're not kept by works. That's religion, but that's not salvation. Now, the next question, and maybe we can wrap it up, and you'll help me, by believing. How can I be just? And what he said, by faith. All right. You'd say, where can I get faith? That's a good question. Now, the Bible says, God has measured to every man the measure of faith. Frank, you little old converted dope head, wonderful preacher that you are tonight, with a dear wife and a little child, and you didn't get justified because you got good. You didn't get called to preach because you got good or because God thought you was a greater boy than somebody else, but just by faith. Now then, you got a book in your lap, and that book is going to tell us in Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now then, people run out of faith. Now, God has measured to every man the measure of faith. Now, the greatest thing I can do for you girls and you boys and you older girls and all the ladies and gentlemen that are here tonight is to help you to apply and exercise your faith. But I can't do it unless you're going to get in the Word of God. You're going to have to saturate your soul with heaven's truth. Bathe your soul. That, to me, is God's laundry mat. I mean, you just bathe yourself in the Word of God and read it and believe it. Oh, you'd say, I know what the state says. That's brainwashing. Sure is. Wonderful. Boy, I don't know if anybody don't need to brainwash. Living in such a wicked world and seeing everything around us, I'm glad I got a place I can go brainwash myself. Listen to me, dear friend. He said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, let me give you one other thing. Over in John chapter 1, and this is the final answer. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now then, the Word became flesh. That's the virgin birth. No man knows Jesus Christ as his Savior who renounces and rejects the virgin birth. Priest, preacher, evangelist, missionary, teacher, president of the seminary, no man knows Jesus Christ that rejects the virgin birth. You say, why? Because the Holy Spirit brought about the virgin birth. If you call the Holy Spirit a lie in giving birth to Jesus or conceiving Jesus in Mary, then, as far as I'm concerned, you'll renounce the Holy Spirit when it comes time for you to get born again. See, there's no way to reject the Word of God and then live by faith. Living by faith is living in the Bible. That's the thing that the people don't understand. You don't give me my joy. You don't give me my provisions. He does. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. Amen. He said, faith comes by hearing. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now then. And then he said, and the glory came, and it was grace to grace and faith to faith. Those two, at two combinations, grace for grace. If I want more grace, you know what I do? I just live in the grace he gave me, and he gives me some more. You know how I transfer my faith from faith to faith. I believe, I preach, you believe, and my faith goes to you, and you got faith, and begin to exercise it. And when I stand up here as a saved Christian and begin to tell you that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, and your house just like you did in the Bible, then you'd say, I do believe. That's from faith to faith. I tell you, there's just no other way. This is better than anybody's religion. This is Christ. And this is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. We're living in times when it seems that folks don't want to believe. They don't spend the time in the Word of God. The devil's done his best to lead every person that he possibly can astray and away. Let me give you something. The world says, I believe if I just had fortune, give me money. Just give me money. Jay Gould, the multi-millionaire, said, I'm the most miserable devil on earth. Ivan Kruger, the wealthy head of the world's largest monopoly, committed suicide. I believe life would be worth living if I just had fame. I quote, I walk up and down thinking I'm happy and knowing that I'm not, said the famous essayist Charles Lamb. Stephen Foster, composer of that song I sang, a portion of it, Old Black Joe, Swanee River, other plantation songs, died a drunkard's death at the age of 38. Edgar Allan Poe, famous poet, drank himself to death. Oh, but the world says if I could just have power, I believe I'd be happy. Napoleon died a lonely, horrible death on the isle where he was exiled. Hannibal took poison. Julius Caesar was assassinated. Mussolini was executed. Life is not worth living if I can't have pleasure. And yet after years of pleasure, Robert Burns wrote, pleasures are like poppies spread, seeds that fly, the bloom is shed. Lord Byron, who lived a life of sinful pleasure, lived and died an unhappy man and said, my life is in the yellow leaf. The grief and the canker are mine alone. I should have known what the harvest would be from such seed sown. 37 years old. But dear friend, life is worth living if you give your heart to Jesus. Jerry McCauley, the river thief, got saved, a monster, but he got saved and began to build rescue missions. Mel Trotter, a man, the worst drunkard I guess Chicago ever knew, traded the little white shoes of his little dead daughter out of the casket for strong drink, started to the waterfront to commit suicide, and the officer saw him, and he saw the officer, got into rescue mission, heard the gospel preached, gave his heart to Jesus, went home and told his wife he's sorry, took the last money on the way to the drugstore to get some medicine for a diphtheria throat of a little girl, his little child, spent the last dime he had on rum, got drunk, staggered down the street, somebody kicked him and said, your little girl's dead. He went home and said, I'll never drink again. But he did. And when he walked into the rescue mission, the Pacific Garden Mission where I've been and preached, he came out sober in Jesus, went home, said to his wife, I've found the answer. Christ has saved me. Oh, you'd say, yeah, but how long did he last? The rest of his life. Long enough to build 57 rescue missions for drunkards. There was a thirsty woman. She was drawing from her little well. Her life was all ruined and wasted, and her soul was bound for a devil's hell. Then she met the dear master, who told her of her great sin. And if you drink this water, why, you'll never thirst again. There is a river, and it flows from God up above. Oh, there is a fountain, and it's filled with His great love. It's flowed from God above. Oh, there is a fountain, and it's filled with the great love. Father, we pray for all of our listeners tonight out in Radio Land. Thank you, Lord, that the altar's filled with people. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, for the water of life, so free and so abundant, and yet people die of thirst without a living, Lord. Lord, I pray tonight you'll bless our nation and our state and our leaders. Bless all of our radio friends. Thank you for everyone. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Family Altar Program with Lester Roloff. You may listen to the preaching and the special music of the Family Altar Program 24 hours a day when you visit our ministry website, roloff.org. We love hearing from our listeners. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, please write to us at Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. Again, that's Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. This broadcast is made possible by the prayers and financial support of listeners like you. Thank you for partnering with us, and remember that Christ is the answer.